All right. Good morning, everyone. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. And thank you for joining us today, either in person or online. Last week, we talked about loneliness and talked about how we tend to seek fulfillment in relationships, human relationships. And so we pursue deeper relationships with people in hopes that it's going to maybe fix something inside our hearts. It's going to fill some kind of need. I talked about how relationships usually end up disappointing us because they can't fill that need. Those needs that we have are far, far deeper than a human relationship can fill. And so we talked about just how putting God first is really the key to filling the emptiness in our life. And then that makes relationships, whatever, family, friends, the church family, that puts those in a different place. If they're not the place where they're going to meet our deepest needs, but they're just part of what God's calling us into. They're still really important, but they're not going to meet all of our needs. That we go to God for. And today what I want to do is I want to continue along that same theme a little bit. Just look at that a little bit more and just talk about contenting our hearts, kind of being in a place in our relationships where we can feel peaceful and where we're not always trying to get something from people that we never really get. And we never find those relationships fulfilling. I made up the word contenting. I thought it was pretty awesome. And it just kind of captured what I wanted to say. And then I looked it up, and it's a real word, but I couldn't find that it's ever used anywhere, like an example. So it's a real word, and I'm probably not using it right, but you get what I'm saying there, right? That there's part of our heart that wants something. We're longing for something. And if we could kind of tame down our heart a little bit and be like, whoa, you know, need to maybe go in this direction instead, maybe we could be at a more peaceful place in our relationships. Kathleen and I were even talking today, just talking about how we've all been hurt. I don't remember the word you were using. Do you? We're both old. We've all been rejected, right? You can probably think through relationships that you've had where you've felt rejected. Maybe friends, family members, romantic relationships, churches. We've all been rejected. And we enter into our ongoing relationships kind of wounded, kind of leery, and kind of like, I don't know about people. And we can have our shields up. For us to have healthy relationships, something's got to change, right? Something's got to make it so we can let down our shields, that we can open our hearts to people again, that we can have meaningful relationship. So let's pray and we'll talk about that some more. Lord, we do just thank you that we can go to you and go to your word and find hope and find answers and find help for our lives. God, we realize that relationships are a huge part of what you've called us into. First and foremost with you, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with others, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And God, it's all love. It's all relational. And I pray, God, you would help us to be able to find ways of thinking about relationships that are healthy and that are life-giving and that are not just an ongoing source of hurt and pain in our lives. So we pray that you would just be at work here today, that your spirit would speak to each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what I'd like to do is just read through this passage in Hebrews 10. If you've ever tried to memorize a passage of scripture or even a verse, sometimes you kind of put a little label on it, like, oh, this is the gospel verse, or this is the eternal security verse, or to me, this is the go-to-church verse, okay? The go-to-church passage. But we're going to start a little bit higher than where I normally think of, a little bit earlier in the chapter. So Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. That's the go-to-church part. as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to just go through that bit by bit, just pull three different thoughts out of that passage. So from the beginning, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let's stop there. So the most holy place. So in the tabernacle, there's like the holy place and then the most holy place. It's like the holy of holies. And the high priest could only enter the holy of holies once a year to provide a sacrifice for the people and for himself. And when he did that, you know, there's clothes he's supposed to wear and he's supposed to go at a certain time and stuff, and everything had to be just right. God would kill him. Okay, so it's kind of a serious thing. So it's basically he's entering into the presence of God. So similar to what Blaise was talking about earlier. And so it's a really serious thing. You may have heard before that they used to tie a rope onto their leg, and then that way if he went into the Holy of Holies and did something wrong and God struck him dead, you could like pull him back out, because you might be a little like, oh, I'm not going to go get him. You go get him, you know. So as far as I can tell, that is just kind of a Christian wives' tale or a fable or something. But it is kind of that level of seriousness, I think, that you're entering into the presence of God. So do it right and take it seriously. You know, it's like a really big deal. So that's a crazy thing when it says we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. So that's not something they did with confidence, right? That's something they did with fear and trembling. But we get to enter into the presence of God with confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves and our own personal holiness, but our confidence is in Jesus and what he's done for us. So it's kind of a cool thing that he's starting off here with. So let's go on. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So there's a curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so when Jesus died on the cross, you might remember that curtain got torn in two. So things are changing, right? Where we can enter into the presence of God through Jesus. It says that is his body. So it's figuratively talking about his body being like the curtain. Says verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, so of course that would be Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Well, drawing near to God, again, that's wild. This is talking about meeting with God. This is entering into the presence of God. But then, like, drawing near to him. Like, what a wild thought that we can be near, we can draw near to God, be in relationship with God, ask stuff of God, communicate with God. That's really, really wild. So if you think of somebody really important, you know, and just like hanging out with them, entering into their presence, being near to them, that's pretty crazy. That's pretty wild, whether you think like, you know, a president, something, a political figure, or rock star, or whatever your thing is. I don't know, an actress or supermodel or something like that. One time I needed permission to use part of a song, and I emailed Carrie Livgren, who was the guitar player and songwriter for the band Kansas. And he emailed me back. And I'm like, yes. So that's going to be my claim to fame someday. I should frame it, stick it on my wall. And I remember one time I went on a mission trip, and I was talking to the pastor there. We were in Honduras. And I had been told that this pastor I was talking to was kind of like the Billy Graham of Honduras. And he's a real passionate and amazing speaker and had this huge church and stuff. And I met with him after one of the services, and we were just talking for a couple minutes. He was inviting me to lunch with him, but his English was really, really good, but it was like, you know, like 95%, which that other 5%, there's a lot left in there sometimes. Somehow he's talking about Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham, and yeah, you know, he was here, and we've been working with him, and yada, yada, yada. And I left, and I went, and I was rooming with Marty Howell. I'm like, I think maybe I'm doing lunch with Franklin Graham tomorrow. You know, like, I'm not sure. It was a little bit confusing. But it's kind of a cool thing, right, to be in the presence of somebody important. And that's what we get. We get to draw near to God, be in a closer relationship with him. That's just so amazing. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Our assurance, our confidence, is not in ourselves, in our holiness, in our sinlessness, but it's in our faith in the one who is sinless and the one who has made us holy. That doesn't mean we should sin and do whatever. Later on in the chapter, he's pretty clear, like, hey, we should stay away from sin. That's not a good thing. But our confidence is in our faith in Jesus, not in ourselves. He says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled, that would bring up images of Old Testament sacrifice, where sometimes they would sprinkle blood on a sacrifice as part of that cleansing process. And so having our hearts sprinkled would be, you know, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on us to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Even our conscience is not clear based upon how well we're doing in the Christian life. Our conscience is clear because the sacrifice of Jesus. His sacrifice gives us a clear conscience. Wow, that's pretty cool. Having our bodies washed with pure water. So that would probably bring up the image of baptism. And so when I think of baptism, I think of a couple things. The main thing I think of is when someone's baptized, it's representative of them dying and being brought to life. So they go under the water, they're dead, they're buried, they're brought up out of the grave, brought back to life. So it's this new life. So that's what baptism represents. I also think of when, I think it was Peter said, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That it's representative of this cleansing, a washing of our sins. And it's not that it actually cleans us. I mean, it's just like taking a bath. Taking a bath doesn't fix your sins. It just washes dirt off your body. But it's symbolic of what's going on the inside. In the inside, God washes away our sin. Our sins were like crimson. He washes them whiter than snow. And so this amazing thing, again, all based on him and what he's doing, not based upon us. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And that's the part I want to lock into. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope. He who promises faithful. Again, our confidence is in his faithfulness, not on our effort or our success. So our confidence is in him. And I like that idea of holding unswervingly. When I think of holding on to something really tight, it brings back a couple of childhood memories, both dealing with ramps. And one was behind my buddy's house. There was just kind of a field that wasn't being used, and there's just kind of a small downslope, and then we would build this big ramp at the end. And when we were kids, what we'd do is we'd build up speed with our little bikes, and we'd go off the ramp, and then you see how far you could go, right? But inevitably, what would happen is when we landed, we would lose our grip, and then you go, and then you smash your face on the front of your bike, and the bike tumbles over, and then you're laying there half dead, you know? And everybody runs out, you okay? Like, yeah, that was awesome. Let's do it again, you know? And then you take turns doing that, and somehow we never ended up in the hospital, so it all worked out pretty well. But you try to hold on. The bigger kids, I think, could do it. But my peers and myself, we always ended up just in this wreck of flesh and metal. So the other one I remember, though, is sledding. So my parents lived on a hill. And it was Iowa. So it felt like it was like a 14er, right? It felt like this huge mountain. In hindsight, it's probably about 100 feet tall. And similar to maybe the Three Hills, right up Red Road by the library there. And so a little hill like that. But on a sled or toboggan, that's pretty awesome. And so we would build a ramp, and then you go down on a toboggan, the sled would just kind of, the runners would dig in. And we'd go flying off this thing, and then we'd go back and like figure out how far we went. And we'd go a long way, like 20, 25 feet sometimes. But same thing, is then once you hit, then it's like, and you just total wipeout. And so one time I went down, and I was just determined. I'm like, I am not going to let go this time. I'm going to hold on as firmly as I can. And I went down at the toboggan, and I hit the ramp, and I flew, and then I hit the ground, and my face smashed against the toboggan, and I'm a little confused, because it's like, okay, I totally wrecked, but I'm still holding on. And I looked at my hands, and I'm just holding two boards, one with each hand. So they snap. They're still kind of hooked to the rope, but totally disconnected from the sled. And so when you think of, like, holding on to your hope, that is so necessary. Life is hard. You're going to go through hard things. You've already gone through hard things. We have broken relationships like we've been talking about. You're going to see death, death of people you love, suffering, hardship, financial problems, pain, health issues, all kinds of things. And there'll be times you don't want to hold on. And you want to walk away and just say, I've had enough of this. And in our relationship with God, we've got to hold on with all our life. Like, everything depends on this. Because it's all we've got. It's all we've got. And the things that he just talked about, our relationship with God, our forgiveness, what Jesus has done for us, that's all true. And you cling to that no matter what life throws at you. And then that puts you in a healthy spot where you're seeking him first. You're in relationship with him. And no matter what else is going on in your life or in your relationships, it's like, well, at least I've got this thing that I can hold on to. Let's go to the next part of the passage here. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So we all know the church isn't the building, right? So the church is the group of believers. We, the people, we are the church. Or this little tiny representation of the church. And then the church meeting, which is another way we refer to church, the church meeting is the assembly or the gathering of the church. So we come together, we gather together, and that's our church meeting, which we refer to just as church. We go to church on Sunday morning. And again, it's kind of interesting, not give up meeting together. If you can imagine someone becoming a Christian, they're going through this journey. Of course, they start reading their Bible, and they start going to church, right? They start going to the church meeting. Why would you give up meeting together? Well, at some point, just all the reasons people don't go to church, right? At some point, they think, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. I'm not getting that much out of it. A lot of times, because my feelings got hurt, I got ignored. Somebody didn't remember my name. The pastor didn't say hi to me. I signed up to have someone pray for me, and nobody called. And I'm not saying those are petty reasons. It's just human, right? We get our feelings hurt. So what do? So we say, I don't need that. I can have my own relationship with God. But it's a little backwards, because it's like, well, no, we go to God to get our needs met, and then we follow him. And so he calls us into these relationships. We are his children. We are his family. He wants his kids to come together. He wants us to meet. He knows we don't get along very well. He knows we get our feelings hurt. And he says, yeah, but don't give up. Don't give up meeting together. Keep pursuing that. And I don't know what today is for you. It might be a day where you're like, oh, yeah, well, it's easy to go to church. Or it might be like, yeah, I'll give you one more try. Or it might be you're just coming from another church where you've been hurt. You know, it's just these relationships are hard. But God calls us into these, and that's a really healthy thing for us to pursue those. So same passage, just thinking about the meeting together. Verse 25, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's kind of interesting, because what I would expect is for him to say, hey, don't give up meeting together. Meet together so that you can be encouraged. That would make sense, right? But it seems to be taking a different angle. It's like, hey, don't give up meeting together. Meet together so that you can encourage one another. Now, presumably, if everybody's doing that, then you go to the church meeting and your needs also get met, right? You're encouraged by others. But the call doesn't seem focused on that. The call's focused on you have a role to do in meeting together and encouraging other people and building them up, spurring them on to love and good deeds. It's a really interesting focus that he has on that. Let's look at a few other similar verses. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he's saying to his disciples, you know, hey guys, you know how leaders sometimes rule it over other people. And they get into this position and they're like, oh great, now I don't have to work anymore. And you do all the work and you make the coffee and you're the one that stays late and gets here early and that cleans up and you do all this stuff. And Jesus is telling his disciples, he's like, hey guys, that's not how we're going to roll. In my kingdom, we're going to do things very differently. If you want to be great in this group of people, then you need to be the lowest. You need to be a servant. Not just serve more, you need to be a servant. This is your call. And he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's talking about himself, right? The Son of Man, that's Jesus. He's saying, just as I didn't come to be served, I'm, you know, he could have played this out a little more and said, you know, I'm God in the flesh. If anyone should be served, it's me. But I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve and to give my life for other people. And then he's calling them into the same thing. And for us, we need to be really careful, because we kind of think, oh yeah, leaders, I can't believe they would do it. Oh yeah, I had a boss like that one time. Yeah, but we all have that same heart, right? We have that same tendency of other people need to serve me. Other people need to meet my needs. And then I can be peaceful. Jesus is calling us into something different. He's like, no. You meet other people's needs. You be a server of those people. And then, actually, that turns out to be a life-giving thing. In our heads, we think, oh, well, that's going to be terrible. I'm going to get taken advantage of. It's going to be miserable. No, it's because it's God that we're serving. We're serving these people for God. And so we can be in this really happy, peaceful place serving people, because it's exactly what he's called us into. In Acts 20, 33, Paul said, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than receive. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm not taking advantage of you guys. I'm not lording it over you guys. In fact, I've provided my own way. I've provided for the people who are with me. And I've been helping the weak. And I'm just following the example of Jesus, who said it's better to give than receive. In other words, it's better to pour out your life than to be poured into. There's a blessing in giving of yourself if you have the right perspective. And that puts it in a spot where we can really put up with a lot. We can put up with a lot of difficult people, difficult relationships, because we're serving the Lord. That's where we're getting our needs met. And so we can serve difficult people because we can step into that role of, well, what Jesus wants me to do is serve you. There's always an opportunity to do that. If we have this mindset of they need to be serving us, then we're always, you know, we're always trying to get that and always feel like, oh, that's not fair because they're not treating me like they should be. But if we have our mind switched into this mode of like, oh, I'm here to serve, I'm here to love, I'm here to follow Jesus in this, then that puts it in this place where we can fulfill that. We can do that regardless of how they respond or what they deserve. A couple more verses. Romans 15:1, as we are strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. It's calling us to please others for their good, to build them up. Be less concerned about our own interests, be concerned about their interests. And again, it's saying, look at the example of Jesus. Look at his example. That's what he did. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I really think that's a key to healthy relationships. It's not just looking, okay, well, how do I get my needs met here? But letting that go a little bit and being like, okay, well, I'm going to get my needs met through following God. That's how my needs are going to get met. And then for God, we're going to try to serve others. We're going to try to meet their needs. And that takes a lot of pressure off of relationships where I can just love you because I'm supposed to love you, not based upon your needs getting met or my needs getting met. It's just like, okay, well, this is just what God has called me into. So just a practical thing to think about today is, what is a way God would lead me to look after the needs of others today? What is a way God would lead me to look after the needs of others today? How can you serve somebody maybe here in our gathering, here in our church meeting, or maybe later today, maybe during the football game, maybe tonight, whatever's going on in your life? Is there a way that you can serve others? So I want to just have like a minute of silent prayer, and you can just talk to God about this and hopefully find some practical step that you can take. Lord, we pray that you would just help us in this. God, help us to trust you. God, there's such a fear in our hearts that if we set our hearts on serving others, we're going to get taken advantage of. Things are not going to go well. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to entrust ourselves to you. God, I pray if someone's in a complicated situation and they're like, oh, if you only knew, God, I pray that you'd give them the courage just to get counsel and just to sort through that. I pray that you would help me, God, help us all with our selfishness. God, I am so selfish. It's just not natural for me to think of other people's needs. It's really natural to me to think of my needs and what I want and what I want out of a relationship and what I want to do with my day and what I want to eat for dinner, just everything. And God, I pray you would help me to be less selfish, God, to be more selfless, to care about others, and to just find a satisfaction in following you in your heart and not just following my own heart. So we love you. Thank you for this time here. I pray you'd help us just to apply these things to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.